And to hear them saying things that they've learned from His Word. I tell you, that just made my day. It's so exciting to see that. During World War I, the German U-boats were causing quite a problem for the British and the other allies. And so they developed what they called Q-ships. Now, these were ships. It was a type of military deception. They developed these ships, so they used these ships that were disguised as merchant vessels that were sailing along typical routes that merchant ships would go along. They were filled, however, rather than with things to sell, they were filled with cork and other lightweight materials so that if they were torpedoed, they would still float. And what they were used for is to trap German U-boats who would see what looked like an easy target so that they wouldn't waste one of their limited torpedoes on such an easy target, but it would lure them to the surface where they could use their deck gun to sink them easily and not use one of their limited torpedoes. But once they came to the surface, the flag would be raised on the ship, panels on the sides would drop and reveal that this was actually a military ship, and would sink the U-boat. Military deception. This morning many of you were in our auditorium class, and we talked about the armor of God, the things that we need to do, the things we need to put on in order to protect ourselves against the schemes of the devil. Tonight, we're going to look at the other side of that, and we're going to look at the schemes of the devil. We're going to look at some of the things that he uses against us. We're going to look at some of the tactics of our enemy, because it's important that since we are in a spiritual war for our souls, it is a matter of life and death. It is important that we know our enemy, that we know what he's doing, that we are aware of his schemes, that we are aware of what he's trying to do to us so that we can battle against it. Tonight, we're going to be looking at some of the tactics of our enemy. As was read for us just a few minutes ago, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He wants to destroy you. He's filled with hatred for God. He's filled with hatred for those that God loves. He has no way to dethrone the Almighty. He's been defeated. But he can strike out. He can lash out at those that God cares about. He can lash out at God's creation, which is why he's after us. And it is important for us to understand what he does and some of his tactics. He uses a number of tactics in his quest to destroy. And we're going to talk about a few of those tonight and how we can prepare ourselves and defend ourselves against these things. The very first tactic we read in the Bible about Satan using is found all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. If you'll open your Bibles there with me to Genesis chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die.'" Satan uses deception against God's people. He started in the very beginning while mankind was in the garden. "You surely will not die." Now God had told them, "You can eat from any tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Satan came along and he added one word, said, "You surely will not die." He deceives us in a number of ways. He deceives us about sin. And he has deceived our culture very effectively. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah speaks about those who call sin, or who speak about sin as a good thing, who speak about good as an evil thing. He says there, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." When we look at our culture today, when we look around at the world today, we see that very thing taking place that Satan has deceived so many in this world to call sin a good thing. Oh, it's just an alternative lifestyle. It's just another way to live, we hear the world saying. There's nothing wrong with it. And sometimes, unfortunately, we even hear Christians saying, well, that's the way they choose to live. It's not how I choose to live. But there's, you know, I guess there's nothing wrong with that. If the Bible says there's something wrong with it, if God says there's something wrong with it, if God calls it sin, it is sin. But Satan has deceived us. Our enemy has deceived us in so many cases to call sin something other than sin, to call sin something less problematic, to say that, well, it's really not that big of a deal. Brethren, sin is always a big deal. Sin cost Jesus his life. The wages of sin is death. It is always a big deal. He's deceived us about sin as we take a look sometimes as at one another and we, you know, we play this comparing game. He's deceived us to take a look at others and say, well, if we can find someone, if I can find one person that I can pick out who at least appears maybe that's worse than me, well, my sin's not as bad as that. You know, I mean, I've got some things I need to work on, but, well, I haven't done what this guy over here has done. He's deceived us into comparing ourselves with one another, to using the wrong standard. You see, Jesus Christ is our standard that we live up to. We're not trying to, we shouldn't be trying to compare ourselves to one another, saying, well, my sin's not that bad because it wasn't this. We all have sin that we need to work on. We all have things that we struggle with. He deceives us into giving ourselves more credit and more mercy and cutting ourselves more slack than we do others. And I can illustrate this because, you know, as we drive down the road, many of us have done this. We get in a hurry and we accidentally pull out in front of somebody. Well, that's no big deal because I was in a hurry. But when we're driving down the road and someone cuts us off, it wasn't because they were in a hurry. It wasn't because they had something that they was urgent that they needed to get to. It's because they were trying to cause an accident. They weren't watching what they were doing. They're just a bad driver. And we cut ourselves more slack. We look at ourselves and we compare. We give ourselves more credit and more mercy. Satan has deceived us into saying, well, my sin's not that bad. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't go into a list of, well, these sins are bad, these sins not so much. The wages of sin is death. Satan has deceived us in many cases about sin, about the severity of it. But he's not only deceived us about the nature of sin. In many cases, he has deceived many people about the nature of truth. When you take a look at the postmodern worldview, this idea that truth is relative. There are many today that will say, well, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Now, that's a paradoxical statement because they'll say that's about the only statement that's absolutely true. And so if there is no such thing as absolute truth, the statement refutes itself. But there are many today that will say that my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. And I tell you, our enemy is perfectly happy with us holding that belief. Perfectly happy with us not really being concerned with what we believe. There's this idea that, well, we're all on the path to heaven, but we're just taking different ways. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul refutes this type of thinking. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Well, if it doesn't matter what we believe, why would Paul say that we are to pay close attention to what we teach? If it doesn't matter what is believed, if truth is just relative, then how could Paul say to Timothy a couple of chapters, or back before that, in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, upon my departure from Macedonia, he says, I left you in Ephesus, or told you to remain on in Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. If teaching doesn't matter, then that's a very difficult passage to explain. You see, Satan is very good at deceiving. He's very effective at deceiving people into believing that it doesn't really matter what we believe. The world says what you teach doesn't matter, just be sincere. That is a deadly lie that comes from the enemy. What we teach, what we believe, is of the utmost importance. We have to understand what is in the word of truth and follow what's in here, because these are the words of life. What we believe, what we teach, is absolutely important. Satan deceives us about the nature of sin. He deceives us about truth, and he even deceives about the nature of God. If you go all the way back to that first example we looked at in Genesis chapter 3, we read down through verse 4. We're going to pick that up and read the very next verse, because Satan continues on with his deception. "You surely will not die," he said to her. But then he deceives about the nature of God in verse 5. He makes God out to be the bad guy. In verse 5, Satan says, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so he twists this around to where he makes himself out to be the good guy. Oh, God wants to limit you. God's not interested in your well-being. God doesn't want you to know more. God doesn't want you to improve. God doesn't want your eyes to be opened. Oh, but if you eat this, you'll be wise. And so he twists this around to make God appear as though he's the bad guy. Satan is very effective at deceiving. And what we see here, "You surely will not die. Your eyes will be opened." It was effective enough that the man and the woman partook of that tree, brought sin into the world. Satan uses the tactic of deception. But brethren, as he tries to deceive, we have to be careful that we stay in God's word so that we can know what is truth from error. This is where we find the word of truth. It's not from the messages that the world sends. It's right here in the word of God. We have to know our enemy and the way that he works. He works through deception, but you know, he also works through distraction. My children love the Disney and Pixar movies. And one of their favorite ones to watch, one of the ones that we've watched a number of times, is the movie Up. And I know a number of you have probably seen it. It's the one that has the dogs that have the collars on them that allow them to talk. And while these dogs are talking and having conversations, we find that they're very easily distracted. If anything moves off in their peripheral vision, they think they've seen a squirrel. And it doesn't matter what they're saying, they stop mid-sentence. And they're looking for that squirrel that's off in the distance somewhere. Very easily distracted. Satan works to try to distract the people of God, to distract us from our own sin. Again, and this is very similar to what we've talked about, comparison to others. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, who were both in the temple to pray. It says, "He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." And you notice what that Pharisee was praying. He was distracted from his own sin. "God, look how good I am," he was saying. "Look at all of these wonderful things that I do. Oh, I'm not like these terrible people over here." And I can imagine as he's saying this prayer, he may even be pointing over and looking down his nose at that tax collector. Distracted from his own sin, distracted from his own pride, his own lack of love, his own lack of forgiveness, his own lack of compassion on those who are around him. Satan had him distracted from his own sin, from his own need to repent. We have to be careful that Satan doesn't distract us from our own sin when we look around at things going on around us. another person or another Christian in sin does not excuse our being in sin. Just because someone else does it doesn't mean it's okay for me to do it. Doesn't mean it's okay for you to do it. Satan distracts us from things that are the real threat. We talked this morning in the Bible class from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Satan distracts us from himself being the real enemy, from the fact that our war is spiritual, that he is the enemy. Lost people are not our enemy, they are our mission. They're the people that Jesus Christ died for. You will never look in the eyes of a person that God doesn't love more than we can comprehend. Lost people are not our enemy. Your friend, your coworker that pressures you to do something that you shouldn't do is not your enemy. They're being deceived by him. Your brothers or sisters in Christ that you struggle to get along with are not your enemy. They're those who you should be fighting along with. They're your allies in this battle against the enemy. Satan distracts us so that we spend resources and time on issues that are not really all that important. He distracts us so that we see things that we look at things as weaknesses and struggles that maybe really are not. He distracts us to fight the wrong battle. He distracts us from what true faithfulness looks like. That idea of faith, it is a belief in God that motivates a response, but to be a faithful person means that we live 24/7, day in and day out, based on that belief, responding to God on a daily basis. But he's distracted us from what faithfulness really looks like, such that in many cases in our culture, faithfulness has been reduced. Now don't misunderstand, this is absolutely important and essential, but there's more to faithfulness than just showing up a few times a week to be in the presence of God's people. Now that is absolutely essential that we assemble with God's people. But faithfulness is a definition of our entire lifestyle that goes out from this building into the community, into our interactions with our family and our friends and our coworkers, the people we go to school with. Faithfulness includes assembling with God's people, but it includes so much more. We've been distracted and deceived into thinking sometimes that faithfulness only includes specific hours of the week. He distracts us from the mission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, as Jesus is getting ready to ascend back to the Father, the last instructions that he gives to his disciples, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Our mission, our goal as we are God's army of people fighting a spiritual battle, our mission is to bring as many people to God as we can. Our mission is to be in fellowship with him, to spend eternity with him, and to bring as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can. That's the mission. Our mission isn't to be the most clever person in a discussion. It's not simply to win arguments, but it's to bring souls to Jesus Christ through the truth of his word, to show the love of Christ to our community so that people fall in love with Jesus Christ and what he's done. But Satan is very effective in distracting us from that. Satan works through deceiving. He works through distraction. And another way that he works is through division. On September the 11th of the year 1297, the Scottish and the English were fighting one another. The English army was on its way north, trying to take control of Scotland. The Scottish army was being led by William Wallace. Now, in order to take control of the country, they had to go north of the River Forth. They had to cross over that river, but the places to cross were limited. And it was determined by the English that the best place to cross the River Forth was in Stirling, Scotland. But the river there, the bridge over the river was very narrow. It could only be so many soldiers that crossed at one time, and so it was going to take hours for this army to get across. William Wallace and his forces knew this and were waiting. They hid in the hills to the north of this river, overlooking as this army crossed, and they were watching as the soldiers came across, calculating how many of them can we defeat. And whenever it got to the point that they thought, this is the largest number of soldiers that we can defeat, they attacked, while the rest of the English army on the other side of the river stood helpless, unable to come to the aid of the other soldiers that had already crossed. It was a terrible defeat for the English in this war. They chose to divide and conquer. And when we look around in the church today, sometimes we see Satan using that very same tactic among God's people: divide and conquer. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James speaks about one of the ways that we are to work together against Satan to help pull one another out of the clutches of Satan, out of sin. He says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Coming on down to verse 19 in that same chapter, he says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turn from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Brethren, we are better when we work together. We are designed, the church is designed for us to be an army of God that works together, that fights this battle together as allies, not as enemies. And yet our enemy works to divide us, to separate us on whatever lines he can. And we see that today in all kinds of different ways. I mean, you just look at what comes on the news today, and they tell us, you know, in our country, there's all kinds of different ways that we should be divided. We need to dislike this group. We need to hate this group because of this. Or that's what, you know, we see that all throughout our world. We are divided, and we see those things coming into the church. Satan is working to divide us, brethren. We need to be united because we are fighting a very real enemy, a very crafty enemy who wants to destroy us. He tries to divide us, but brethren, we need to be unified. Turn with me, if you will, and I want you to look at this one in your Bibles in John chapter 17. This really highlights the importance of our unity, and it also tells us the basis of it. In John chapter 17, I'll be reading to you from verses 20 and 21. John 17, beginning in verse 20. Since I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Now Jesus, of course, specifically the they in this passage is the apostles who were there in the room with him. And he says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Notice the significance of unity, that very last phrase in verse 21, that we be one so that the world believes. The catalyst for bringing others to Christ is our behaving like Christ, our being unified with one another, our loving one another, our taking care of one another, our being unified. But it's not a hollow unity. It's not just uniformity, because he says the basis of that unity in verse 20 is the word of the apostles. The basis of our unity is what's written, is what is written in this book. We are unified on the truth of God's word. Whenever we are unified, when we are together, Jesus says that that's going to be one of the major things. He says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. One of the most detrimental things to being able to bring people to Christ is when they see Christians fighting with one another. That's exactly what our enemy is trying to do to us, to divide us along whatever lines He can. But whatever we divide over, many times it's things that ultimately are not significant. Brethren, we have a bigger picture to focus on. In the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to a church, the church in Philippi, that was in danger of division. They had some division within the congregation. There was infighting, and you see this coming out, just coming off the page throughout this letter. And in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, what you see all the way through that chapter, he's saying, focus on the big picture. Focus on what really matters. And when you get to Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal is fellowship with Him. The goal is to be with Him throughout all of eternity. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to Himself. Brethren, our goal is to get home to where our citizenship is and to bring others there with us. Satan tries to divide us, to distract us from that goal, to deceive us, to make us think that something else is what's really important. Brethren, this is the goal. This is what is important. But as we look through Scripture, as we look at our culture, what we find is that Satan is very skilled at what he does. He's very skilled in deception, in distraction, and in division. We have to be sober and alert because we do have an adversary. We have to be sober and alert, being aware of what he does, of how he works, so that we can fight back. We need to not be deceived, and the way that we keep from being deceived is to keep ourselves regularly in God's Word so that we know the truth, so that we stand in the truth, because, brethren, this is truth. The Bible is not wrong. We need to keep ourselves from being distracted, to keep our focus on what is really the goal, to keep our eye on the ball, and focus on what's really important. And let's choose to be unified, choose to love one another, because just as Jesus said over there in John 17, by our unity, by this, so that this is how the world will know that Jesus was sent. And he says in John chapter 13 that our love for one another, the way that we treat one another, the way that we relate to one another and take care of one another, by your love, he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples. Let's not let our enemy get a foothold in our lives. We need to know our enemy, to be aware of what he does so that we can fight back, so that we can be loyal to our God, so that we can stand firm in his word. There'll be an invitation offered in just a moment. Have you found that the enemy has been making headway in your life? Have you been deceived into thinking worldly thoughts? Have you been distracted from the mission? Or have you been divided with a brother or sister in Christ? Have you allowed Satan to come between you, to use his tactics to come between you and someone who is supposed to be your ally in this fight? There is forgiveness with the Lord. You can come back to him. He stands ready to forgive. And you have the choice to make that you can come back to him if you've allowed your enemy to work his way into your life. You have the opportunity to get out of Satan's grasp through Jesus Christ. If you're not a child of God tonight, you have the opportunity to get out of Satan's grasp through obedience to the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you come confessing that belief. Turn away from your sins to repent and unite yourself. Be united with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in the waters of baptism, and you can be raised to walk a new life, freed from sin, freed from the clutches of the enemy. If you need to come to Him tonight, would you do that? There's no better time than today. While together we stand and sing.